situation where maybe you kind of ask the question, where's God? God's not anywhere around. You know, what's he up to? What's he not doing? What should he be doing? Why am I not getting it? Why do I not sense him doing anything for me? Or maybe you've been in situations simply where your desperation might have centered around a family matter. Maybe it was a job. Maybe actually it had to do with your own physical or emotional health, where you kind of had the question, gosh, am I going to make it? Am I even going to be able to make it right now? Well, you know, we're going to begin kind of winding down in the past in the next few weeks, this series that we've been doing in 1 Samuel on David, on the life of David. And I believe that one of the things that really strikes me is we look at this story, and as we kind of look at the ancillary characters, the characters on that are kind of in the story but not necessarily being highlighted, guys like Saul. We see Saul, and we see some progression, and we see some regression, if you will, in his life. And we're going to begin to see how his life begins to snowball so far out of control today. And what happens next? Whoa. Did I do that? Wow. Anyway, that's the snowball coming down. It could be. But, you know, we're going to look today at how his life began to really take that tumble downhill. And things really began to go haywire. The haywire had already begun. You know, that had already begun. But today we see it really speeding up. And we know that the end is near based on what we see him doing in 1 Samuel chapter 28. So if you want to go there with me, we're still kind of skipping around because we're putting storylines together, not necessarily based on the order of the chapters and the text, but rather we're trying to bring the themes together. So we're going to go to 28 this week, go back to 27 next week, and look at that in concert with 29. So so in doing this, I want us to kind of take a look at this middle chapter 28, which is kind of almost a standalone type chapter. And here we see something that Saul does out of desperation in order to move himself in his mind a little closer to God. Now, I want you to, you know, we did this a couple weeks ago in another regard, but I'd like for you to just simply take your note sheet inside your WhatsApp, and I want you to think of that time that you might have gone through a desperate period. All right? Think about that. Now, here's what I want you to do, just like we did a couple weeks ago. Write somewhere on that note sheet a code word, some letters, some initials, or something that will remind you of what that incident was. I just want you to do that real quick, just so we can keep that in view. I want you to, as we talk about this, I want you to kind of ask yourself, how did I respond? How should I have responded? And try to take some learnings away. So just take a moment and write that down. Just a couple of code words, whatever you want to do on that sheet before we get started looking at the text. While we're doing that, just let me remind you, if you're a middle school or a senior high parent, I invite you to join me at 10 o'clock over in Conference Center A. We'll be over there for a meeting in just a few minutes when we close here. All right, let's begin looking at what the text says. Now, let me give you a real quick synopsis of chapter 27, which we'll look at in more detail next week. In chapter 27, we find that David has, in his being a fugitive, has actually moved out of Israel and begun to live among the Philistines. He goes to live among them, and he actually gains their confidence to the point at which they feel like he is one of them. Now, you're going to see it next week, but the king that we're going to become a little bit acquainted with, whose name was Achish, was a pretty gullible guy. And we're going to see how David used that opportunity for his advantage and for the advantage of Israel. But now here's what happens. As David, by the way, he would live among the Philistines for about a year and 4 months, about 16 months. And during that time, the confidence of the king, Achish, was so buoyed because he thought he had David on his side that he was ready to take on all comers. And so we close out chapter 27 and we begin chapter 28 by seeing the Israelites in a standoff against the Philistines. Now, you know, one of the things that can happen as we get a little older is we get a little wiser. Another possible thing that might happen is we might get a little more fearful about things as time goes on. And, you know, I found myself, to be honest with you, I used to fly just about every week, and I'm finding myself, I'm kind of just dreading flying nowadays. And, you know, and maybe it's because I'm getting older. Maybe I'm just getting a little more fearful about it. I had to call and make some reservations this morning. I said, I don't want to do this. I just don't want to do this. You know, but we see there are different things that we kind of, different trends that we see as we mature. And, you know, one of the things that stands out in this particular story is Saul, who was always so brave, who had always been so willing to go up against anybody, again, all comers. He's terrified when he sees the Philistines lined up against the Israelites. Now, this is out of character for Saul, who had been a pretty high-quality military leader. Now, he had some other problems, no question. But for the most part, he had been successful. He had done well in this genre of life. So we're going to pick up in chapter 28, verse 3, looking at the text. Let's go to chapter 28, verse 3. Now, Samuel was dead. Remember, we talked about that last week. He had died. There had been a period of mourning. And all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his hometown of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Now, why is that's just kind of a random comment, isn't it? It's just kind of random. We talk about Samuel's death, and then all of a sudden, the very next sentence, Saul had expelled all the spiritists and the mediums. Now, who are the spiritists and the mediums? Who are they? They were the Miss Cleos, okay? Who's the popular ones today? You know, Sister Cleo might have been, you know, about 10 years ago. Is there another one today that's popular? Huh? Sonia is one now? Okay. You know, Dionne Warwick, you know, those kind of folks, you know. They had been expelled from the land. Why? Because God had said to the Israelites, you know, you don't need to be messing around in this spirit world because it can be an ugly thing. It can fool you. It can, you know, there's an opportunity. Whenever you try to go to any way of finding out the future or finding wisdom that is not based on me, that's what God said, you're going to have some real, real trouble. And we can see all through Scripture different names and different practices that would center around this whole idea of trying to find extra biblical, or they didn't have the Bible back then, obviously, but extra divine revelation. And so Saul, according to what God had told him to do, expelled them all. He got them all out of the land. And so what had happened there was, this is an important statement that's going to set the stage for the next one. Let's go to the next verse, verse 4, Tim. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered up all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid, and terror filled his heart. Okay, when he sees the armies and he realizes that, hey, you know, we have got some problems. Now, it might have very well been that at that point in time, the Israelite army was shorthanded. They might have had some equipment problems, some artillery problems. We don't know. But the bottom line is he was terrified. He was afraid. He did not know what to do. And let's look at verse 6. He inquired of the Lord. Now, this is really critically important. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or the Urim, which we talked about a few weeks ago, or the prophets. You see, God would have unique ways of speaking to his people. He had spoken to Samuel. He had spoken to Saul. A lot of times he had spoken to Saul through Samuel. Now Samuel was dead. Now, have you ever had someone in your life who really meant so much to you? And the fear of losing them and maybe the actual loss of them would just have a devastating effect. I'm not talking about a family member necessarily, but I'm talking about just someone who meant so much to you. Well, that is who Samuel was to Saul. I really believe that the death of Samuel is something that we underestimate in the downfall of Saul. I believe that it was critical. I believe that it was so important, but yet we don't necessarily connect the two like we should. And I believe that a clue comes in that verse we read earlier, verse 3, where it's mentioned that Samuel died, all right, and now Saul had, and then Saul had kicked out the spiritists and the mediums. Because I really believe that what happened is the writer is setting the stage for this connection, all right. He's wanting us to understand the devastating effect that Samuel's death had on Saul. So And so he did not hear from the Lord. Now, we had already known that there were a number of things that were recorded in Scripture, and also some things that I don't believe were recorded in Scripture, that led to God basically leaving his spirit, the Bible tells us, left Saul. Now, keep in mind, as we've talked about earlier, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in believers is not something that is a permanent thing until after Christ has been he's lived, he's been crucified, he's been resurrected and ascended, okay? And that didn't happen until then, right? Well, in the Old Testament, remember, there would be periodic, the Holy Spirit would descend, would embody someone, would indwell them, but often on a temporary basis. Well, when the Holy Spirit, in effect, left Saul and went into David, I guess that sounds kind of weird, kind of like a Ghostbusters kind of thing. It's really not that way. But when the Holy Spirit began to indwell David, Saul knew that the Holy Spirit had ceased to dwell with him. And so this also is one of those markers in the regression, if you will, that Saul had spiritually. And so here we are. We find ourselves at a very critical point. The Philistines are gathered there. Samuel's gone. He has nobody to rely on at this point, he thinks. He's terrified because he's looking at the size of the Philistine army versus the Israelite army, and he's just beside himself. And to make things worse, he's trying to get God to talk to him, and God's not talking to him. Have you ever been there before? You're trying to get God to talk to you. God's not talking to you. You ever been there? Now, in Saul's case, it was because of his own disobedience. In our case, you know what? It can very well be because of our own disobedience. It could also be simply because God's trying to test us. He's trying to say, okay, I've carried you this far along. All right, now I want to kind of see how you can fly. You know, you remember the old Andy Griffith story where Opie, you know, found the birds? Remember Opie the Birdman? Remember that one? He put them in the cage and kept them for a while. And at the end of the show, he didn't know whether they'd fly or not, but Andy and his eternal wisdom, you know, he's right up there. Andy, sometime I think, is the fourth person in the Trinity. But anyway, it wouldn't be a Trinity then. What would we call it, Bob, if it's not a Trinity? A quadrinity or something like that? I don't know. But anyway, you know I'm being facetious. But Andy's wisdom always seemed to mirror that of what God's Word says. Did you notice that? And he says, look, it's time for him to fly. And maybe you should let him go. Maybe that's the most loving thing that you should do. And so he sets the bird free, right? Sometimes, you know, that's what God does with us a lot of times. You know, he says, okay, see if you can fly. You know, I'm not going to do it for you, but let's see how well you do this thing. Okay? And so that sometimes he does that with us. Now, again, the situation with Saul was likely his disobedience. Okay? But nevertheless, God's not talking to him. And then all this snowball effect begins to really pick up speed, and the desperation becomes more and more evident. Because look at the next verse. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." Wow. What did we just read a few moments ago? He had expelled all of them, right? Why? Because God had told him to. Now, one of the things I find a little interesting here, and I'm not trying to be gender biased or sexist or anything like that, but he said, go find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. Why do you think that might be? The wisdom you have. Oh, okay. All right. He's automatically assuming that somebody he needs advice from would be a woman, right? I told you to be careful. I shouldn't have opened my mouth, should I? See, I believe that it had something to do with the fact that typically the mediums in that day, in that era, were in fact women. And I do believe that that does have to do something with the gender, the gender bias, you might want to call it, just simply because of women's makeup, not what you're wearing on your face or not wearing on your face. I've seen some of you, but according to, I made up for it, didn't I, guys? So it's the way that I'm moving away. I'm staying over here the rest of the way. So it has everything to do with how God made us. But anyway, it was a popular profession for women to be a part of, okay? And so he says, I want to inquire of her. Now, what is he not saying in this statement? What's he not saying? Not saying. I want a medium because what? You know what? If God's not doing it, well, you know what? He better expect somebody to advise me. I got to go to somebody, right? God, you took away Samuel, and now you won't talk to me. Yeah, so what? I kicked them out, but you know what? They could tell the future. A lot of stuff they used to tell folks came true. And you know what? In fact, that was exactly right. A lot of stuff that they told would come true. Why? Because the spiritists and the mediums that we see, the channelers and the necromancers and all those who dealt with evil spirits, indeed did have a direct line to the spirit world. Unfortunately, it was not the spirit world that God chose to control. It was the one that he allowed Satan to have dominion over. And he would use those opportunities to steer people in directions that might be counter to them. Oh, they might have used some white magic, right? What's white magic? That's what witches today literally use for the purposes of good, right? And many of those who claim to do that genuinely are well-meaning, well-intentioned people. But they too are deceived because they don't recognize that they are being used of Satan and his demonic spirits to lead people down a path. Yeah, I think the white magic thing, yeah, is that real? Absolutely, it's real. But the white magic stuff's kind of used to gain your trust, you know? And you know what? As soon as you kind of get sucked in enough, and you kind of get thinking, well, you know, this is good stuff. This really works. Then, you know, then maybe what Satan's going to do is try to get a little turn in some of the messages that come to you and to try to bring you down a path that's going to lead you toward desperation like Saul, one that would move from desperation even into ultimately destruction. So this whole thing about the spiritists and the mediums, you know, we just can't think of do-do-do-do and just ignore it. This was incredibly prevalent in the Old Testament times. So much of false religion had to do with the influence of the psychic hotline, you know, or the 900 numbers. You know what 900s over there that you call? I know they used to be just the porno stuff, but you know now it's you call these numbers for advice, right? And you know, little towns everywhere, you'll see a house and with an advertisement out front of an advisor. Some of them even use the term reverend right before that, right? I don't know if they use reverend, evangelist, doctor, but you know, but they even have reverend in front of them. And you know what? The idea is to subtly bring you into an illusion that says this: I can help. You need me. And so the spirits of the mediums are gone, and so he says, I want to find one, and I want to inquire of this lady. And so he's told by one of his advisors, well, there is one in Endor. Let's go forward. And by the way, that's still in Israel. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. All right? And he says to the woman, all right, and by the way, why she's still there, I'm not real sure. She might have been one who kind of lived, and this was an outlying area where she lived. It might have been one of those that never got checked up on. All right, maybe she was overlooked when the expulsions were being given. All right, but the point of the matter is she's in an outlying area, right? And so he goes to her and he says, I want you to consult the spirit and bring up for me the one that I name. Now, who's just died? Samuel. Who's not talking to him? God. So who does Saul really, really want to talk to? Let's talk to Samuel, right? He's always been able to soothe him. He's been there in the tough times. He's stayed his friend, even when Samuel could have just gotten mad at him and thrown up his hands. So let's go to the next one and see what happens. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. Now keep in mind, she doesn't realize that this is Saul. Why? He's disguised, right? He successfully disguised himself. He has cut off the mediums and the spirits from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? You see, I believe this might be because usually what she had coming to her was more than likely not Jewish folks, not Israelites, but rather Philistines and other Gentiles would have been the ones that would come to him. When she realized that here's an Israelite that comes, and she's thinking the first thing, oh, this is all about, you're going to trap me. You're going to put me out of business. You're going to put me in jail, right? So she's naturally scared, okay? Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Then the woman asked, who shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. All right, I like what happens now. Watch what happens in the next verse. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. All right. I got one of those questions that I want us to wrestle with a little bit. And I want you to think about this week. And I want you to form an opinion about it. Was this Samuel? Was this Samuel? I hear a yes and I hear a no. The answer is one of those. We know that. We know that. This could have been a God-inspired event. It also may not have been a God-inspired event. There are commentators who are very sincere, God-fearing people who come down on both sides of the argument, as demonstrated by a couple of the folks who spoke their answers. The point is, we don't know. The thing that's important is that whatever the source of this encounter, it appears that a proper message or a message that Saul needed to have got to him. Okay? That's the point. Now, let's assume for a moment that this is Saul, or Samuel, excuse me. The medium, as soon as she sees Samuel, or the image of Samuel, or a counterfeit version of Samuel, depending on the genesis of the situation, all right? What did she recognize first? There wasn't it? He was coming up. But what else did she notice? What else did she notice? He hadn't got it yet. Who did she see for who he really was? Her focus was on Saul. Whatever happened at that moment gave her a revelation that this is Saul who is before me. Now, we don't know what that is. All we see is her, what appears to be an exclamation at the realization, at the point of realization that this is Saul and not some stranger. This is the guy who expelled us. Yeah, and you just said you're not going to trap me? Yeah, right, you're here in disguise. So, we see the image, we see the vision, all right? I'm going to ask you two guys, if you don't mind. Can you give me a piece of rationale that caused you, Bob, to give me a yes, and you might to give me a no? Who wants to go first? Bob, you spoke first. Why don't you go first? Real quick, okay? For you, Bob, real quick. Okay, understand Bob's point. The writer does presuppose that it's Samuel. He doesn't tell us anything differently. Okay, Mike?
I think that if God had quit talking to him and had removed Samuel away from him, he wasn't in the mood to talk to him, period. He was not going to allow his
good
word
point.
To come to him.
So you see, isn't this great? You know, you got two points that, you know, are both reasonable, they're both rational, and you know, they could, one of them's got to be true. We just don't know which one. Bob? I'll let you have the, you go cross-examine, and redirect, is that what we're going to do?
God actually intervened in this and took over and actually made him the medium.
She was blown away.
She realized that this really was Samuel. She was not in control. The demon spirits were not in control. This really was Samuel. God had come in and took charge.
And that could have been a source of her being blown away. Partially, that could have been why she said something like, oh, this is Saul, right? You're Saul. Yeah. Very, very true. Very true. That could very well be the case. So, you know, another word, Mike? You're good, right? But see, here's the point. Here's what I want you to understand. The reason I think that this point is still debatable, okay, and I think both these guys bring up great points, is this. You got to go to the end of the story to see what happened. Now, the point is that what Samuel said actually came true, okay? But that in itself does not demonstrate that it was a godly thing as opposed to something that might have been inspired by Satan, okay? All right? Because guess what? Spiritists and mediums can, to a degree, tell the future as well. And the thing that happened in the end, which we'll see in a few weeks, is Saul's destruction. Basically, this all culminated in Saul's destruction. Okay? So I want you to think critically about it. This was what I was trying to do is not trying to force an issue down your throat or an answer. Okay? You can talk to either one of these guys after service if you want to, because both of them got really good points. But here's the point. You need to put yourself in the situation. We talked about this last week, the week before, whenever it was. And you need to try to put yourself in the situation, particularly in Old Testament narrative history, to try to get a feel for what is really going on. And that's all about. That's what context is all about. Put yourself there. Imagine that you're looking at the medium, all right? And imagine that you're there experiencing the reaction that she gives, okay? And then imagine seeing this visage of Samuel. And would that blow you away too? Well, I would hope so. If it wouldn't, that probably tells me you're a regular participant in seances and things like this don't really do anything to you. By the way, if you've ever participated in a seance, I really would seriously encourage you to come to one of the pastors or the elders of this church and talk to us about it. Because you have no clue what one experience like that could do in a spiritual sense, in a lasting spiritual sense in your life. Does that make sense? This is one of those things where Jesus said, you know, he would talk about demonic spirits, you know, this is one that can only be cast out when he said by prayer and fasting, right? You know, this may be a situation where you can only be, the after effects can only be dealt with, all right? Because these are lasting effects. They can only be dealt with through prayer and fasting. So first of all, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't play with the Kabbalah stuff. Don't do the Ouija board stuff. I've told you the story of the girl in my youth group one time going on, I guess, 15 years ago, where we had to go through an exorcism because of what she had engaged in with Ouija board stuff. So let's move on. But anyway, this is an interesting situation. This is an incredible picture of what's going on. And I want you to get the magnitude of this. Put yourself right there. You're in the medium's house, and you're seeing all this happen. Okay. The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." Oh, we went backwards, didn't we? Yeah, okay. What does he look like? Yeah. And so when she said the old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said, then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and he prostrated himself. Sorry about that, guys. Some of y'all just sort of like just welled up in pain just when I said that. I know how it goes. The older I get, the more I understand it. And Nicole said a while ago, now's a good time to go to the restroom. For many of you, any time's a good time to go to the restroom. So he prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Now, absolutely, Saul took this, that this was genuinely Samuel, correct? From Saul's reaction, we definitely see that he thought it was. Now, he could have done that out of genuine realization, or he could have done it out of desperation. You know what? If I'd have dressed like Samuel, he might have still bowed down to me. You know what I'm saying? He's to that point. He's desperate. So Samuel said to Saul, "Why?" And again, Samuel said to Saul, it may be that the writer presupposes this was him. "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Now, can I tell you that God doesn't usually engage in seances? That God never seems to authorize this type of activity. So if, in fact, this is a God thing, please understand that it is most likely a... Well, it is not most likely. I can say it is almost totally likely that this is a once-in-a-lifetime kind of unique experience. This is not the regular practice. This is not the regular practice. Somebody tells you you can bring up your father or your grandfather and you can talk to them again, run. Run. I don't care if they got a reverend in front of their name or whatever. If I do that, you need to run and report me to the elders. Okay? If the elders do it, run, report them to me. Okay? So he says this, I am in great distress, Saul said. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do. Desperation. Let's go. What's next? Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Now, this is probably the last thing that Saul wanted to hear. Because, you know, if you ever received news about something and you thought, well, it can't be true, you know, surely something's going to change. Surely something's going to be different. But, you know, when it comes down the pike, the message you received initially or the suspicions you had or the thoughts you had come true. That can be devastating. This is one of those devastating moments for Saul, because Samuel, whether it's the real Samuel or an image of Samuel, communicated this message to him. So to Saul, from Samuel, he was receiving the message. All right, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, remember the story. Saul's downfall began when he had a chance to destroy the Amalekites in their entirety, but he chose not to do it. Remember that? We studied that way back in the early part of the year, of the summer. So the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. That's pretty soon, don't you think? That's pretty soon. And so he's even more scared, because now not only is his kingdom going to be torn away from him, that means none of his sons... You know, and Saul was at an age now where he surely didn't expect to be living a whole lot more. But now his interest was preserving the throne for his descendants, right? That was kind of the tradition. And so now, again, he says, not only are your sons not going to be king, I am going to hand you over to the army of the Philistines and all of Israel. And you know what? Your life will leave you. You will not survive. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way. But he refused and said, I'll not eat. But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour and kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. The same night, they got up, and they left. Now, the end of this story, we don't really see the end of it until the last chapter of 1 Samuel. So we're going to hold that for a couple weeks. We're going to refer back to this. But what I want to do is talk to you about desperation today. Just for the next few moments as we close, I'm going to give you a few things to think about. You know, you've kind of heard it said that desperate measures call for desperate times, right? Or desperate times call for desperate measures, whatever. Yeah, right. I would say that that's probably backwards. But I want to look real quickly at some of the things that lead us down that path to desperation. Here's some lessons from Saul. Here's the first one. Number one, desperation usually results from prior bad decisions. You see, there was nothing that happened right now that caused Saul, to spiral into this desperate stage. He had made a series of decisions that were bad decisions. For example, not destroying all the Amalekites. Remember, he let the king live, if you remember the story. He let him live. And we see over in verse 7 about that. And we see there that he said, let me find me a woman who is a medium so I may go and inquire of her. You see, that decision in itself was not the one that led him to desperation. That's the one that he did as a result of the desperation. Okay? Next thing we need to understand is that desperation usually leads to an erosion of moral standards. When you and I get into a situation where we're desperate about something, chances are all we're thinking about is getting through the situation. Right? In verse 11, the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? Well, first of all, in the verse prior to that, Saul swore to her by the Lord, surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. What did he do? He had already made a proclamation to kick him out, right? And so he chooses to go back on that, and he goes to the lady. Then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up? Bring up Samuel. He goes into it all the way. He doesn't stop. He goes right for total violation of what it is that he had told her to do earlier. So oftentimes what we do, let's go back to that one just for a moment, Tim. Number two, what happens when we get into a situation of desperation? Oftentimes our thought is, I've got to get through it. And you know what the companion thought to that is? I've got to do whatever it takes to get through it. Okay? I've got to do whatever it takes to get through it. You're in a financial bind. Okay? You owe some money to someone. You might, in desperation, kind of in your mind, just forget about that debt. You might be in a marriage that is really pretty nasty. Okay? And you know what we tend to do? Out of desperation, we choose to withdraw because we would rather prevent the hurt than we would risk the hurt for the sake of healing the situation. So all these things are desperate measures. They cause moral erosion. Sometimes in a marriage, you know, this marriage is so bad, I can't get what I want here. So what? Someone will choose an affair. Someone will choose an affair. And, you know, that is a perfect example of an erosion of moral standards. So, we can never allow desperation to cause us to leave our morals at the door. Third one, desperation usually exposes us for who we really are. What happened when the image of Samuel came up, or Samuel himself came up? Who was exposed? Saul. What had he tried to do? He tried to do something that he knew was not right, but he tried to do it incognito, right? Kind of like Rick in drag, you know? He tried to do it incognito. For those of you who weren't here for the announcements video, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So please, forget what I just said if you did not see the announcements video. If you did not see it, stick around for the beginning of the second service so you can know what I'm talking about, okay? So anyway, what happens is we try to go undercover and we try to do things. When we know we're doing something we shouldn't do, we try to hide it. Right? We ever been there? Sure, we've been there. So desperation usually exposes us for who we really are. The next one. The more desperate a situation, the more likely Satan will become engaged. Now, whether or not this was really Samuel or an image of Samuel that was conjured, the point is well taken. The more desperate we get in a situation, the more we, and I'm going to use a term here that we don't have time to expound upon today. Excuse me, about knocked you out there, Liam. Made me all nervous. The term is called legal ground. When we get into a situation of desperation and we allow our moral standards to erode, all right? You're a dating couple, and you kind of go a little too far as the physical contact and stuff. You say, oh, I can handle the temptation. No, we're never going to go all the way. Oh, but you'll go right up to it, right? We'll do that kind of thing. You know, what happens is this. The farther we go in any situation, the more difficult it is to turn back. Does that make sense? And you know, I believe that the farther we go in a situation, we wind up giving Satan something that we call legal ground. which is basically we're saying, okay, you know, I'm kind of giving you, Satan, the invitation. I may not acknowledge it to anybody, but my actions and my thoughts and my attitudes, I'm giving you permission to come in and further influence my life. Because you know what? I'm doing a pretty good job of it spiraling out of control on my own. And that's when Satan kind of really says, oh man, I can go in there now. I can really decrease the speed of that downward spiral. So whenever we begin getting that way, Satan is more likely to become engaged. But how do we deal with desperation? How do we deal with it? Let me tell you how we deal with it. We deal with it by not allowing the situations to get to desperation. I'm going to give you two or three or four things. I can't remember now what I sent to him, but he's going to enlighten us. How do we prevent desperate situations? The first thing, you've got to establish a clear set of core values. Look, this takes time. You realize that when we work with a corporation, one of the very first things we do is to help them clarify and communicate their core values. We do that in the secular world, okay? And you know, it's funny how those in the secular world often have a better feel for this than those of us in the church world. Corporations I work with usually do a much better job of this than churches that we work with. It's crazy, but it's the way it is. Now, what are your core values? Let's look at what they might be. Values are your endearing and deeply held principles that guide your thinking, your emotions, your attitudes, and your actions. Your values, your core values, are those things that you will not violate. We watched a movie last night called Obsessed. I rented it. Daughters rented it, right? A daughter, not the 8-year-old, 17-year-old. Mom, watch this with us. It was okay. It wasn't a great movie. It was all right. But the message was this. What I came away from that movie with was the star, his commitment to marriage faithfulness to his wife was incredibly strong and pronounced. And it held up during the most trying of times. Now, I don't necessarily recommend the movie, but if you go to watch it, I want you to pull that out. I want you to see that. That's the main thing that came through the movie. You got to kind of deal with some other garbage to get through it. But that's what the movie really portrays. What are your core values? What are the things for you that you will not compromise? Do you realize that for so many people, the answer to that is, I don't know. What's a value? What's a core value? What's a core value? Let me give you an example. Integrity is something we all should live by. Obviously, we think that because we named the church that, right? But at the same time, we think that integrity in the life of the Christ follower needs to be what we call a permission to play value. Now, what is a permission to play value? Integrity is something that should be so deeply ingrained in our lifestyles that we shouldn't even need to talk about it. It should be second nature. Okay? Your core values are those things that you're thinking, you know, I need a little work on this, and I really need to make sure that I'm focusing on living this way. Okay? Maybe it has to do with your marriage. Maybe it has to do with your parenting. I don't know. Maybe it has to do with honesty at work. Maybe it has to do with your financial dealings. But I'm going to encourage you to take some time this week and ask yourself the question, what are my core values? I have 5 that I pretty much love to live by, that I talk about, that I pray about, and they're very important to me. Now, I can't remember. Watch me. I'm up here. I may not be able to remember them all. I should have put them on the screen to cheat, right? But there are things. Integrity is one of them. Intentionality is another one. I'm going to live my life with intentionality. Another one intensity. I want to be intense. I want to be energetic at whatever I do. Another one that I have is initiative. I want to be a self-starter. I ask God to give me the wisdom to know what to do before somebody else prods me into action. Another one is innovation. Those are my 5. I want to be someone who looks at new things and who helps others discover new ways of doing things. So those are my core values, but they're the enduring and deeply held principles that guide our thinking, emotions, our attitudes, and our actions. If you don't have some, get some. Write them down. Put them on your computer, on your screensaver, whatever the case might be. Put them in a place that is going to remind you of what it is that you're going to live by. Put them down on the other side of your visor in your car. Okay? Second thing we need to do, commit to live those values out. Commit to live them out. Say, no matter what happens, no matter what circumstances are there, I am going to live these core values out. But I can't do that. I'm only human. Yes, that's true. But the Christ follower also has the distinct advantage of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I've seen some folks do some radically crazy and unorthodox and unnatural things for them based on their history because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. See, we underestimate the power that the presence of the Holy Spirit gives us. We really do. We underestimate that. Third thing that we need to do is not to allow circumstances to justify compromise of these values. We've already said that. Do not allow circumstances to dictate that you should ever think you should violate those values. Because if they're the right values in the first place, there will never be an instance in which they should be violated. You should never compromise those. Never, ever, ever. But you don't know how much I've screwed up in this area of life. I don't have any values. You know, the way I've lived my life is pretty haphazard, kind of like, what I'm so far gone. No, you're not. No, you're not. You are not so far gone that God can't turn around a situation. But I will tell you this. God would really like your help in turning around your situation. Yeah, I used to think, you know, remember the old saying, God helps those who helps himself, who helps themselves. What chapter and verse is that, you know? And then I realized that's not in the Bible, you know, at some point in my life as a kid. So that's not a totally true statement. God does help others who choose not to help themselves, but for the most part, I can tell you this, the Bible is clear in that God would rather have you working with him. Because if you're just kind of like a bump on a log, you're really working against him. So, what are your core values? Are you willing to take some time this week? And are you willing to do something about it? Matter of fact, that's your homework assignment. That's your homework assignment. You are going, and I'm going to ask somebody next week, a couple people, if you're willing, I want whoever will do it, and we'll just see next Sunday morning, somebody stand up, and we'll call on you. Volunteer, tell us what your core values are. Okay? We'll see who will do it. Okay? It would be great to have a few people to do that. Okay? So, now, if one of your core values turns out to be humility and you say, and you want to be seen, so you're going to stand up and tell your core values, you've just violated them. Okay? Just so you'll know that. All right? So understand the practical nature, the pragmatism of your values. Okay? Desperate times don't call for desperate measures. Rather, they call for a turning to or a returning to the values that God has called us to live our lives by and to live through the situation and to move forward no matter what that situation might bring. I know in our video today we ask you to fill out your connection cards. I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you to do that today if you haven't already done it. I want you to leave it with us. But here's what the question I want to ask you. Do you think you've got some work to do in this area? Core values. And I've told you what your homework is. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to let me know because we want to pray for you this week. The elders want to pray for you. The pastors will pray for you. If you're willing to say, and I'm going to do it, I'm going to make it a point this week to do my core values homework. Okay? I'm going to make a point to do it. I want you to check on your card where it says, I'm accepting God's challenge. That's it. Doesn't mean you're going to stand up next week and tell us. You don't have to do that. Okay? But if you're willing to make the commitment and say, I'm going to do that this week. I'm going to do what it takes to try to move to a position where I can hopefully avoid the desperate situations. Or if the desperate situations come, at least I'll have some pillars upon which to stand. I'll have something to stand on that might help me move through the situation in a positive way. That's why we're doing this. So just check that and let us know. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for the day. Thanks for the story. God, thanks for the way you've used it already, I think, to impact me and others who have seen it and who have heard it and who have read it. And God, those who have put their lives there to try to get a feel for what really happened that day in Endor. God, it's a humbling experience to see how we can so easily let our guards down and fall into situations maybe like Saul found himself in. So God, I pray right now that you'll help us to be serious about this core value thing, to really ask the questions, what are four or five things that I really need to make sure that I live my life by? God, help us to understand more and more every day what you're about, what you're doing. And God, help us to see clearly everything that you want us to see. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. I encourage you again, if you're a teen parent or a senior high, teen, middle school, senior high parent, meet me in the conference room at A. Now, there is a brunch there. Get your food first and get in there because we're going to start ASAP when we get down there. Don't forget, get to leave your Integrity Connection cards along with your tithes and offerings in the boxes in the back. Thanks. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. Tragically, always together, but bruised underneath.